can we say to describe? All right, getting the microphone turned on here. There we go. Good morning. How is everybody today? Now, Sharon, I didn't hear the terrific. There we go. All right. I ask Sharon anytime, how are you doing today? Terrific. It's always terrific. I love that. Hey, a couple things I want to just announce before we get going here. One is our new members class starts next Sunday. And if you want to join us, we're going to be in there 8:30 to 9:30. If you are unable to make it at that time, let me know. I'm very flexible. We can do other things. We can do Zoom. We can do whatever. But it would be nice to have those that are wanting to join to gather together next week at 8:30. I honestly don't know how many we will have, but that's okay. One is enough. So, and I'll be there, so that's one. You know, I could spend the time in prayer or whatever, but we will have a good time. It's very casual. There is no 200-question exam, nothing like that. I had an exam in college one time where it was in a calculus class. Out of 200 possible points, the mean was 18. I ask you, is that the professor's fault or the student's fault? Anyway, okay. So, and then the other announcement I wanted to make was we are having an open house. This was sent by Diana Swanson Baker. We're having an open house for Grandpa's birthday next Saturday afternoon. If you or anyone from the church would like to stop by, and this is for Stan Whitford. As you know, Stan lost Evelyn. Was it a year ago, 2 years ago now? It's hard to, you know, since COVID, I have no concept of time. But anyway, Evelyn passed a year or so ago, and so they are having an open house kind of birthday party for Stan, and if you would like more information about that, we'll announce it during announcements as well. And then, Barb, this is what Jen was trying to tell you about, so we'll make sure you get a copy of this, all right? All right. So with that, we come and we gather for worship. And we are doing our Jesus Meet Him Again for the First Time series as part of our Lenten series. And so I hope that you're enjoying that. I'm enjoying studying for it and preparing for it and giving the messages. But I enjoy worship. And people ask me, what is worship? Some people think the worship is just the songs. No, it's the gathering. It's the prayers. It is the music. It's the offering. It's the sermon. It's the benediction. It's all of it. It's all of it. It's all worship. Worship is service. A worship service is actually sort of redundant because worship means service. And so when you're serving others, you are worshiping, if you're serving with a heart towards God. As we do our call to worship this morning, I'm reading from Psalm 121. It's a familiar psalm. Some of you may actually have it memorized. It says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. I know as I've shared that psalm before, I've shared with you the change in persons that happens within the psalm. It starts out, I lift up my eyes to the hills. So it's very personal. But then it switches at verse 5 to the Lord is your keeper. And suddenly the writer of the psalm is talking about the salvation that comes from God for the people that he's speaking to. And so that psalm's always been a favorite of mine. I hope it becomes one for you as well. Let's continue in our worship, and I'll invite our singers forward to lead us.
Let's pray. Holy God, we are in awe of you. We just thank you that there are songs that can remind us of your beauty and your majesty. And we thank you that we are able to gather. So we pray, Lord, that we will take this time to focus on you, to leave everything else behind and focus on you for this time of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please stand if you're able. We got some praise songs coming up.
Calling for you and for me.
next song is Just As I Am.
Never cease to worship.
may be seated.
It's that time again. But first, I'm going to ask Drew to come up and read some scripture to set the table for us, as it were.
Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again."
Thank you, Drew. So in the Bible story today, we learned about, and we'll learn about, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus late one night because he was hungry. No, he wasn't looking for a late night snack. He was hungry for spiritual food. He was hungry for the truth about the kingdom of God. He came to Jesus because he had questions, and he knew that Jesus would have the answers. Jesus always has the answers. Nicodemus reminds us of the book, at least it does for me, of The Very Hungry Caterpillar by Eric Carle. Raise your hands if you know that. Maybe I should have brought it with me and read it. You all should know that story. Anyway, I digress. So the story begins with a tiny egg on a leaf. In the light of the moon, on a Sunday morning, the warm sun came up, and pop, out came the caterpillar. Out of the egg he came, very small and very hungry, that little caterpillar was. Finally, he had eaten so much that he had a stomach ache. The next day was a Sunday again, so a week has passed. The caterpillar ate through a nice green leaf, and his stomach felt much better. He built a small house called a, very good, I like you people, around himself, and he stayed in there for more than 2 weeks. Then he nibbled a hole in the cocoon, and he pushed his way out. Guess what? Wasn't a caterpillar anymore, was it? What was it, Jet? Very good, you're a genius, you win. The caterpillar emerges a beautiful butterfly. I love that story, and I like that book. Drew and Katie love that story. Read this one. But I think The Very Hungry Caterpillar could help Nicodemus understand what Jesus said. Nicodemus said to Jesus, turn the page, "Teacher, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. No one could perform the miracles that you are doing if God were not with you." Jesus replied with something that was amazing as well as confusing for Nicodemus. Jesus answered, "I will tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And what did he mean? Bring it. Thank you. There you go. You can only be born again, as Jesus was saying, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. Jesus went on to explain to Nicodemus that a person is born again when the Spirit of God enters his heart. Humans can reproduce human life, but the Holy Spirit is the only one that can give birth to spiritual life. And that's what it means to be born again. Think about the story of the very hungry caterpillar. When the caterpillar came out of the cocoon, the caterpillar was totally new creation. A butterfly, that's the way it is when we are born again. And let Jesus come into our heart and let him make us a new creation. Please pray with me. Dear God, we praise you that in Jesus we are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Are you coming? Thank you. Well, where are you going? Come on. He knows we're going over this side of the stage next. Come on, you can go over there. There we go. All right. So you don't know how well that actually leads into our sermon today. That's awesome. So I, too, am going to invite our reader in residence up to read our passage today from Matthew. He's going to read our passage from Matthew 4, 1 through 11. And that should be, yeah, okay. Come on up, Drew. I don't have it on paper. So.
That's all right. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after lasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by the bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall you serve.'" And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him.
Thanks, Drew. Rayoni?
I'm so grateful that you tenderly and softly call our names, call us to come to you. And I come to you just as I am, sometimes broken and weary. I shout to you with praise and adoration for your special gift to us, the gift of salvation. I'm grateful for the scriptures that we have that let us know you better and let us know your Father and let us learn about you and how we can praise and adore you and worship you. I lift up John, that God will speak his message through him. I ask you to open our ears, our hearts, our minds, so we not only receive the message, but apply it to our lives. I ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Rayona. Thank you, Drew. Preparing for ministry. That's the title of this morning's message, and we're looking at, we didn't read the passage about Jesus' baptism, but we're looking at his baptism and then his temptation. You know, in our culture, there's a persistent myth of instant, right? Instant coffee, instant hot chocolate. We put things in the microwave, and in a matter of seconds, we have a meal, but we don't talk about all the preparation that took to make the meal ready to reheat by a microwave so that you could enjoy it in just a matter of seconds or minutes. We think as if everything happens in the present. And if you think about it, there's a good reason for that, because we have access to almost everything within seconds. If you want to know something, if you have a question about, say, I don't know, the biological structure of an orchid, or how about how a combustion engine works, or how fast can a swallow fly, you can look it up in a web search, and in moments you probably have more information than you want to know. As we watch athletes pull off incredible feats of balance, strength, skill, and speed, we turn on our televisions, we find unknowns becoming overnight sensations with their talent, and we read of breakout stars in athletics, music, theater, and the movies. Yet if we were to pull back the curtain, we would realize there is nothing overnight about it. Just like there's nothing overnight about that instant meal or that instant coffee or what have you. There is little breakout about it. What we don't see for the athlete, what we don't see is how they have toiled day in and day out in the weight room, at practice running scrimmages and drills, drill after drill, and we don't see the discipline of the diet and the sleep regimens, the mundane stretching, the endless runs. We don't see that. What we don't see are the musicians spending hours routinely practicing their scales. We don't see the thespians' hours of rehearsal developing their character. We don't see the actresses' 30 or more takes to get that one scene so that it will play right on film. We don't see that part. And then we tend to hold ourselves to this fantastical standard. And it's unrealistic, it's impossible, and it's not helpful. It's harmful. How arrogant can we be to think that we can just step up and do something to the level of skill without such dedication, perseverance, and determination? In the book of Hebrews, we read, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." When we think of the Christian life, and as ministers of the gospel, which we all are, we are all ministers, we often miss out on how God has been preparing us. At Jesus' baptism, it was announced who he was, God's beloved Son, with whom God is well pleased. We read in Matthew 3:17. Think about all that led up to this moment. All that leads up to this moment in Jesus' life on earth. First of all, we know that Jesus humbled himself, right? Not considering equality with God. Paul writes this in Philippians 2. He says he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself to the point of being a servant. And he comes to earth. He came to earth not as an adult, he came as a baby. And all of that. All of this is happening, and then his formative years, his adult life, and now he comes to this moment, his baptism, some 30 years after he was that baby in a manger. Yet in that moment, it is announced clearly exactly who he was. Note, it does not say, "You are my beloved son," but "This is my beloved son." The announcement was not so much for Jesus as it was for those around him. It was the beginning of Jesus' ministry, but we're not done yet, are we? We go on to chapter 4 and we read, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and he was tempted." If we were to look at Jesus' three temptations that are recorded in Matthew, we're going to see a pattern. Every single temptation is responded to with Scripture, with God's Word. The first two temptations, "Turn this bread to stone, Son of God, ... The devil is challenging Jesus' identity. "If you are really the Son of God," the devil chides, And what about the third temptation? Well, Jesus' third temptation is also about Jesus' identity, because his identity is determined, like ours, by who and what we worship. We read this morning as our call to worship Psalm 121. And Psalm 121 begins with, "I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come?" So let's take a few minutes here while we've got the time to reflect on these two scenes beginning the ministry of Jesus. I want you to think about your own baptism or your confirmation. In our tradition, some of us were baptized as infants or small children, and some of us may not have been baptized until much later in life. Some of us may not yet have been baptized. And if you have not been baptized and would like to be baptized, please come see me. We can take care of that. We'd be happy to do that for you. As we're baptized as small children or infants, there's really not a profession of faith that is associated with it by us, but it's the profession of faith by our parents that by which we are baptized. Most who are baptized this way later make a profession of faith, perhaps as part of a confirmation class, or they may not make a profession of faith until they're an adult. For others, like myself, I was baptized in older age. I was baptized as a junior in college or in high school after making my first profession of faith as a sophomore in high school. And so I had clearly a better understanding than an infant would of what exactly was happening, what meant, and our profession of faith was wrapped up in the baptism as it all happened at once. If you think about your confirmation or your first profession of faith or your baptism, maybe they're all happening as similar events, in that moment you recognized your sinfulness, your need for a Savior, and all that Jesus did for you, taking on your sins and taking your sins to the cross as the Paschal Lamb, and more by rising from the dead. And in that moment, I hope you recognize that you are now different than before. Just like Steve shared in Bible Stories with Steve, that whole concept of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. Very different creatures. And I love the verse he shared from 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You're different than you were before. When you make that profession of faith, that old stuff is gone. You've made your allegiance, a new allegiance to something different, something better. You may not have heard a voice, but in that moment, it was as if God was saying to you and those around you, "This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased." In 1 John, we're often called children of God. Throughout the Gospels, we're called children of God. We are children of God if we follow God. So this is a profound moment, not only in the life of Jesus and his ministry, but in yours as well. And yes, your ministry. Think about that. In that moment, you put yourself under God's lordship, and your life since has been asking the similar questions Jesus was asked about his identity. Similar questions are being asked of your identity and whom you will worship. If you are a child of God, the tempter asks. No, we're not tempted to turn stones to bread, but we are likely tempted by our hungers, by our desires. We're tempted by worldly desires. It's interesting as we look at this first temptation of Jesus to turn the stones to bread, because he'd been in the desert for how long?
40 days.
40 days he'd been out there. And I love what it says. And he was hungry. Really? Gee, that's a profound thought. Yes, he was hungry. And the devil comes along and says, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread." Let's go back to the first temptation, not of Jesus, but the first temptation. Go back to Adam and Eve in the garden. And let's look at some of the similarities and some of the differences. Adam and Eve are surrounded by plenty to satisfy them, right? They're in the garden. It's filled with all these fruits for them to eat. It's interesting. It doesn't say vegetables, see? It's fruits. But anyway, there was all this plentiful to eat. Yet one tree in the entire garden is off limits according to God. And the temptation is there. Which appetite will they feed? Their own desire or that to serve God? Jesus' temptation is different in that it's the same in that they're hungry. It's different in that he is not in a place surrounded by an abundance to satisfy him. He's in the wilderness, not in the garden. He's hungry after 40 days. Still note Jesus' response as it was clear what his choice would be. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Do you ever wonder what would happen if Adam and Eve had responded in the same way? Something to ponder. Jesus' second temptation is similar, only this time it is sort of demanding God's protection. Perhaps even taking God's name in vain because it's for his own vanity. Again, the devil begins, "If you are the Son of God," and he challenges Jesus to throw himself off the precipice with the expectation that God would protect him. And Jesus responds again with Scripture. He says, again, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And finally, Jesus is tempted with all the worldly things one could dream of. If only he would fall down and worship the devil. It is here that I see Jesus even more strongly asserting who exactly he is as the Son of God. In Matthew 4:10, he says, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Couple things here I want to recognize. Jesus says, "Begone, Satan." He doesn't say, "Oh, stay here and keep tempting me. I'm enjoying this." How often do we envelop ourselves in the temptation instead of just saying, "Begone, I will serve the Lord my God only. I will worship the Lord my God. And him only shall I serve. I'm not going to bow down to the idol of popularity. I'm not going to bow down to the popular idol of worldly success. I'm not going to bow down to the popular idol of financial wealth. I'm not going to bow down to these things." The struggle is real. Temptation is real. Hunger, desire, longing is real. And in my experience, these are all the most intense when God is preparing us for something. When God is preparing you for something, all those temptations seem to rise because you're being asked those questions, whether consciously or subconsciously, you're being asked those questions, who do you identify as and who will you serve? I've said it many times since early in my faith journey. The greatest life you can possibly live is the life that you were created for. And I believe that ends with a dangly participle, but that's okay. That's the way I've said it since I was in high school. The greatest life you can possibly live is the life you were created for. So let me ask you some questions to ponder. For what ministry or way of serving others has God given you a vision? When you dream of things you might do, not for yourself, but for others, what vision has God given you for that? Second one, what are you doing to prepare for that ministry? What are you doing while the curtain's still closed to prepare for that ministry? And the third one here, what's keeping you from doing that ministry? What's keeping you from doing that ministry? Years ago, I was doing a lot of youth ministry. I was in Southern California. And when I was in Southern California, there was a boy, played a lot of basketball, high schooler. It's not uncommon for a high schooler to play basketball. But he had an unusual opportunity that he was given. And that was, he took a mission trip. And when he took this mission trip, he actually got to go to Africa. And while he was in Africa, he realized that all these kids didn't have shoes. But they walked for miles. They needed shoes to go to school, different things like that. But they didn't have shoes. And he thought back to how, you know, during a typical basketball season, he would go through at least two pairs of tennis shoes. Now, they still had good wear on them, but they didn't offer the support. They stretched out a little bit from doing all those line drills and different things that you do in basketball. And he thought about his closet full of shoes. So he decided when he got home that he was going to get his basketball team and he was going to collect all the shoes and send them to Africa, send them to the mission that they were involved in. Well, the coach got wind of it, which meant that the school got wind of it. If you've ever been to Southern California, they have big schools. Suddenly, he's not sending like a box of shoes. He's sending a cargo holder full of shoes. And all these shoes they'd collect in the garage, and the youth group would come over and sort them by sizes, try and get them somewhat by sizes, tie them together, and they put them in this big container, and they'd ship it off. And his church took up an offering to pay for the container to be moved to Africa, and it became an ongoing ministry run by a high schooler. We often put limits on what we can do because we think, well, who am I? It's not about who you are. It's about who God is. Philippians 1:6 says, "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." It was also Paul who wrote, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Just as it is for athletes and musicians and thespians, there's much work that is done in the background preparing for that moment. For Jesus was baptized and tempted, and this only marked the very beginning of his ministry. It still didn't show all the preparation. In fact, we talked last week about how we don't know much between Jesus' birth and when he was 12 years old. And we don't know anything between the time he's 12 years old in the temple and the time he's 30. We don't have any of that recorded in Scripture. For you and I, as we face all these temptations, my hope is that we would fix our eyes on the prize. This is only the beginning. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus says in that Sermon on the Mount, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. To God be the glory." Let me pray for you. Lord God, I thank you that you are preparing us for an amazing ministry. Each one of us. Some of us will be joined together in that ministry. Some of us, it will be an individual ministry. Some of us will be joined with others outside this church in that ministry. Some of us will probably choose not to do the ministry. But God, we talk about Mission Woods Church being a growing place. And God, I pray that as we grow, as that butterfly pushes out of the chrysalis, it's important for the butterfly to go through that trial to become the beautiful butterfly that it is. And so, God, as we're facing temptations, as we're facing trials, I hope that we would keep in mind that you are preparing us for something. You are preparing us for what you have for us, the greatest life that we can possibly live, here and eternally. God, keep our eyes fixed on the prize. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please join us in singing "Come to the Table" as we prepare our hearts for communion.
As we come to communion, I want to make sure that everybody has a communion cup. Does everybody have one? Does anybody need one? If you need one, raise your hand. We have one. Do you have one, Debbie? Okay. We've got, Mom doesn't have one either. Okay. So there's one over here. Two over here, sorry. No. And my mom. And if you're joining us online, I hope that you can find something to drink and something to bread. It can be a cracker or a piece of bread, whatever. We are going to begin our communion service with a profession of faith. So this is where we say who we believe, what we believe. This is where we proclaim who it is that we are. We're going to use the Nicene Creed I'm hoping it's in the thing so I can read it because I don't have my bulletin with me. Nicene Creed says, we believe, let's stand for this. Let's stand for this if you're able. Stand in heart. Here we go. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who is spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. As we come to the Lord's table, it is the Lord's table. It is not the Mission Woods table, though it resides here. It is not the Presbyterian church, though it resides in a Presbyterian church. It is the Lord's table. And the Lord says, come. Come to me, all who are weary. Come to me, ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you. There's that transformation. Come, follow me, and you will be changed. Most of us, if we remember that moment in our life where we chose to follow Christ, we see there was a change, that there was something that happened inside of us. There was something that caused us to, I don't know, maybe not want to cuss as much. Maybe it was to attend church as you're here. Maybe it was, I don't know what it was. Maybe it was to be more giving, an offering of service. But there was something that changed in you. I believe that that's the Holy Spirit coming into you and changing you. And it's as a friend of mine would say, it's a process and a progress. Jesus doesn't call us to success. He calls us to faithfulness, to keep trying, to keep on keeping on, as another friend puts it. And so we come as fellow sojourners in this land. We come to the table, and we come to remember, as Jesus remembered on the night that he gathered with his disciples. And when he gathered on that night, it was for Passover, and they were remembering all that God had done in the past. I encourage you to think about your past with God, all that God has done in your past to lead you to this moment. And as you're facing whatever ministry came to mind that God's given you a vision for, as you're facing that, to realize that the God who's been faithful in the past will be faithful in the future as he leads you into that. Whatever it is, I'm excited to see. And so Jesus gathered with his disciples. And he gave thanks. And so he, after giving thanks, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, take and eat. This is my body given for you. And after the meal, in the same way, he took the cup. And after giving thanks, he said, this is the cup of the new covenant for the remission of sins. As often as you drink of it, you proclaim his death until his return. Let us return thanks. Let's pray. Father God, we come to this moment because of your Son, Jesus. We come to this moment because of the invitation that he gives us. We come to this table, heavy laden, weary, burden. We come to this table knowing that we are not worthy to stand here, to sit here before you. I imagine the disciples gathered around that table, and some with less than pure intent, others just in wonder that they were being allowed to sit with the one that was proclaimed Messiah as they came into Jerusalem just days ago. We sit in awe. We stand in awe. Lord, we come because your Holy Spirit has drawn us to you. We ask humbly that you would forgive us our sins. We ask humbly and we repent of those things as we want to draw closer to you. We want to be more like you. So we ask that you would allow us that you would lead us, that you would bless us. Now, God, I ask that you would take this bread and this juice, these small wafers wrapped in cellophane and these little cups of juice, the crackers or bread that people online have and whatever they have to drink to symbolize your blood. Lord, I pray that you would set those aside for your divine purpose, that you would bless them and make them holy for what they represent. God, as we partake of this amazing fellowship, this amazing communion, Lord, may it all be to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to carefully peel off the top of the wafer, the clear cellophane, and remove the wafer. This is Christ's body. It has been broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of him. And now holding your cup vertically, carefully peel back the foil to reveal the juice. The blood of Christ was shed for you. Drink in remembrance of him. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you for this meal, so simple, so small, so tiny. May it be like a mustard seed and grow up into a great tree of faith. May it be strong. A place where others may find shelter, a place where others may find safety, Lord. I pray that your light would shine through us in such a way that many many people would come to know you and give you the glory. God, we thank you. We thank you for the bread. We thank you for the juice. We thank you for Jesus, for he is the living bread and he is the living wine. We thank you for the cleansing, for the healing that he brings. Your name be praised. In Jesus' name, amen.
To our time of offering, and we have the plate in the back. You can put your offering in when you leave, whenever you want, but use this time to think about all those blessings God has given you. Scott, take down the slide. Doxology. As we enter our time of prayers of the people, there is a list inside your bulletin, but I'd like to know if there are any other prayers. Ruth.
The son of a friend of mine, his name is Joey, in his early 30s with three small daughters, had appendicitis a couple of weeks ago. I think it burst, and he came home, but then now is back in the hospital with infections. So prayers for healing, effective antibiotics, and comfort in for the family as it goes on.
Okay, for Joey.
Joey.
Okay, anyone else? Steve.
I had my laser surgery on Wednesday, and yeah, it was weird. But everything went well, and as far as I know, they will be doing the other eye this coming Wednesday. And luckily, I don't have any more eyes, or then they'd be doing those two.
Okay, anyone else? John, He's got his own mic.
I have a friend, a coworker. I won't mention his name right now because he doesn't know I'm asking. He has bladder cancer, and he's a young guy, so it's causing some issues, and just prayers for healing.
Okay. All right, let's enter this time of prayer in prayer with the Lord. Father God, we just come to you so grateful that you hear our prayers. Even if we don't want to speak them aloud, Lord, you know them in our hearts and in our minds. And we thank you for hearing our prayers. Hear these prayers of praise, Lord. We praise you for Craig's successful open heart surgery. We pray for his full recovery from that surgery. We praise you that Diane had successful surgery. We pray for her full recovery. We rejoice with Elizabeth as she's found out that her daughter and her family will be coming back to the Northwest after being in Hawaii for several years. We praise you with Natalie that she has a helpful family that has given her a lot of help as she's recovering from her gallbladder surgery. And we pray for the full recovery for Natalie. We pray for comfort for Linda, who passed away. We pray that her family can get some answers, and I pray that you're with them as they grieve her loss. We also praying for healing, Lord, for Gloria. She has a large tumor, and her first surgery was not successful, and we pray that seeing another surgeon and some good medical advice will help her be properly treated. We pray for Larry. We pray for the results of his bone marrow biopsy. We pray, Lord, for good results. We pray for Reagan as she needs encouragement and for her emotional issues while she's away from home at vet school. We pray for Alexis for her further tests and her surgery on March 15th. We pray for God's peace and a successful surgery. We continue to pray for Barb as she's having trouble with her third pregnancy and the baby's development. We just pray for those symptoms to ease so she can care for her family and for the development of this baby. You know every part of her being, Lord, and you can help her to develop the way you want her to. We pray for Steve's eye procedure on Wednesday. We pray for Joe, who has this appendicitis and the infection after it. And we pray that while he's in the hospital, he can receive what he needs to heal. We pray for John's coworker who has bladder cancer. We pray for healing, Lord. And we pray for your comfort to him as he's dealing with this as a young man. We continue to pray for a miracle for Pastor John's hearing, for his ear, that you can restore his hearing. We also pray for discernment for cochlear implant and relief from dizziness, Lord. We pray for Colin, who needs a liver transplant. We pray for a donor and that Colin can remain stable. We pray for Scott as he makes decisions regarding chemotherapy. He has about a week left to decide. We have so many things around the world. We have devastating earthquakes. We have wars and chaos. We have chemical spills and train crashes. And Lord, we just pray that you will heal our world, that your peace will reign in this world, in this broken world. And God, we're grateful that you taught us how to pray. So we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now it's time for announcements. We have announcements posted in the bulletin. We have that new membership class that Pastor John already talked about starting next Sunday at 8:30, even though we spring ahead next Sunday. You got to be on time. If you come at 9:30, he is. It's really 7:30, Pastor John. The Pearls will meet on the third Tuesday of the month at 5 to 6:30. So if you're interested, talk to Sharon about that if you're a crafty person. The Bible study is going through the Lord's Prayer. If you want a copy of the individual study, let Carrie or Lance know. If you let me know today, I can get them your name and the information. And there is a Bible study on Zoom at 6 p.m. going through this Reflections on the Lord's Prayer. So if you want to be included in that, let me know and I'll get the information to them. And at the bottom of the bulletin, it talks about our Lent season. So we have coming up Palm Sunday, the April 2nd, Monday, Thursday, April 6th, we'll have an evening service. And Sunday, April 9th is Easter. One more.
In the back are some sheets that you may have gotten last week, or if you've been here in a previous Lent, we have them. But it's a heart searching for prayer and renewal. And so anyway, they're back there. There are large print versions of them as well for some of you that may need a larger print. But they're back on the table as you come in, so I invite you to take those. So.
One other thing, the comfort drive is over. It was a tremendous success. All of the donated items are listed under the comfort drive paragraph. We've got 128 items donated this year. That was
a lot. So the.
And I want to read it so that the people.
I'll read it. The comfort drive is over, and we're thanking everyone for donating. Last year we only had 21 items donated. This year we had 128 items. So multiply that out and figure that math out. They were donated to St. Francis House, 11 blankets, 3 sheets, 2 pillowcases. 1 pillow, 37 coats, 7 knitted caps, 59 pairs of socks, and 8 scarves for people that really need to be comforted and warm as we've experienced these last few weeks in the mornings, how freezing cold it is. So we're thanking you for that. Yes, for everybody. Oh, and don't forget the birthday celebration for Stan. John will have this information in the back. Okay, let's do our sending hymn. And you may stand if you're able to sing All Creatures of Our God and King.
Lift up your voice and with us sing.
Reminds me of there was a song that came out probably in the 80s by First Call. It's called O Sifuni Mungu. And I think that's Swahili, but it's a combination of this and an African tribe singing the same words, but in Swahili. So it's really special. I may see if I can't find that and play it one Sunday. And now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all we can ask or even imagine, to him be all glory, honor, and praise, both now and forever. And all God's people said, amen. Go in peace. Enjoy some, I think we've got some cake back there and coffee and, yeah, good stuff.
I've been walking with a big grin, singing with my eyes closed, lifting up.